We're going to a subject in just a few minutes that you don't hear a lot about, and yet the Bible is very, very clear. We hear a lot about the grace of God. We don't hear a lot about the wrath of God. We don't want an imbalance. We want a balanced gospel. I do not believe that anyone in here can appreciate and truly appropriate grace the way it should be, unless we understand what we have been saved from. If you have your Bibles, just for a few moments, would you turn with us to the book of Romans, chapter 3 and verse 25. There's a word here that you won't hear much in our vernacular, but you hear it here in Scripture, and it's a word that is so full of meaning. I tend to crumple up wires while I speak, and when I do, I short them out. So I need to quit crumpling. I need one of those stress balls, although I'm not stressed out right now. Something to do with my hands. How many people in this room have a background in the Christian faith? You have a background. You know what the Christian faith is all about. There's a word here. Let me just read the scripture. Let's get to it, because this is actually something that we probably need to take in a more line upon line, precept Bible study. But I'm going to try to teach and preach for just a little while today. Amen. I want to talk to you about the subject saved from wrath and sealed for heaven. I want you to say that with me if you would this morning. Saved from wrath and sealed for heaven. Amen. If you don't understand and appreciate what it is to be saved from wrath, you'll never be able to fully appreciate what it means to be sealed for heaven. If you don't understand the wrath of God, you can never fully appreciate the grace of God. Amen. Grace is unmerited favor. It's God's love reaching out in spite of our sin that has offended Him so deeply. And the Bible speaks of how He was able to be a just God and justify people who put their trust in Him in this verse of Scripture in Romans 3 and verse 25. Speaking of Jesus, it says, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. How can a holy God justify people who have sinned against Him and treat them as if they had never sinned and still be a just God? He can't just sweep it under the carpet. He can't just let it go by. His holiness won't allow for that. This word propitiation means to appease someone who is angry. And not just angry out of some unholy emotion, but through a justifiable anger. We have all sinned, the scripture said. Every one of us, there's no exception. That's why the Bible said there's none righteous. No, not one. Because everybody thinks they either are one or they know one. Neither is true. Can you say, man, there's none righteous? We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Literally, we've missed the mark. It's one of those terms in archery that would be when they pull back the bow and shoot at a target. And not only do they not get in that red zone of the target or one of the outer rings of the target, they miss the entire target altogether. Amen. None righteous. The Bible said he that sins in one point, one, just one point, is guilty of the whole law. That's an incredible statement. I had a motorcycle used to break down constantly. I finally got it running, and I went to get Pamela. We got on that motorcycle, and we took off to the 7-Eleven, going to get us a cold drink, and I'm going to impress my gal. And as soon as we came out, drank our cold drink, we got back on my motorcycle and it would not crank. So I had to call my dad to come, and he brought a chain to pull me with. It wasn't a 10-link chain. It was longer than that, but he hooked it to the bumper of his car, and I was on the motorcycle, and I was weaving like that and trying to keep it balanced while he pulled me down the road. And, you know, that wasn't too impressive to my wife, but she married me anyway. Amen. And we've been married for 50 years, and it's kind of been like the story of our life. Things break down, things happen, but we go on, and God blesses in spite of that. But if it had been a 10-link chain, it wouldn't matter if they all broke at once. It wouldn't matter if the third link broke or the fifth link broke or the eighth link broke. When you get a broken link, you're separated. Amen. And sin is a separator. In fact, God said to ancient Israel, my ear is not deaf and heavy that it cannot hear. My hand is not short that it cannot deliver. But your sins have separated between you and your God. The wonderful thing about Jesus is that he has become a propitiation. He has bridged the gap that sin had created. A holy God, though he can't sweep it under the carpet, loved us enough to come up with a plan that demons didn't understand, nor angels. The plan of salvation is a mystery, the Bible said. And the only people who see it are the people that God reveals it to. There are people in here saved today, and you're part of those that have been, a mystery has been revealed because the world don't get it. That's why it's so hard to talk to them about it, because they don't get it until their eyes are opened. But what a wonderful, they think we're in a religious box and we're being inhibited from having fun. You've never been to Doug's house, it's Christmas. Can you say, man? And you don't have to drink up or shoot up or toke up to have fun. There's joy in Jesus Christ. There's joy in this freedom. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. The joy of the Lord is your strength. The Bible said the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. It's not just for the indulgence of the body, but it gets down into the soul and the spirit itself. But it's righteousness. It is peace. And it is joy in the Holy Ghost. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. And the Bible said that we actually joy in God through Jesus Christ. We joy in God. We have a fellowship relationship with this wonderful Heavenly Father that loved us enough to give us His only begotten Son. And we have a fellowship relationship with this wonderful Savior who loved us enough to stay on the cross. Make no mistake about it. He was not a victim of Rome's authority, nor Pilate's authority, nor the Sanhedrin's desire to see Him hurt and killed. Amen. He was not, amen, a victim of the guards that took Him and nailed Him. He gave His life. He said, I got the power to lay it down, and I got the power to take it up again. Amen. They thought he was talking about the literal temple. He said, you destroy this temple in 3 days, I'm going to raise it up again. Praise God. Amen. And on the third day, he raised it up again and became the first fruits of them that slept. That meant the first human being, because he took on flesh, the first human being to ever die and be raised from the dead. Listen, in a unique way. Lazarus was raised from the dead, but eventually he died. When Jesus was raised from the dead, he was raised to never die. Can you say amen in a body that would never age and never die? Glory to God. And he became the first fruits of them that slept. And that meant that what we can expect is what happened to him. In fact, the Bible said that when he comes, we are going to be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And our vile bodies that can decay and deteriorate are going to be fashioned after his glorious, glorified body. And corruptible is going to put on incorruption. And mortal is going to put on immortality. Can you say amen? This is a powerful thing that God has done when he delivered us from wrath and sealed us for heaven. There are people that have experienced the grace of God, but they don't love him back with the deep devotion that it demands. And we want to see that today. You've been delivered from something. When John the Baptist was baptizing, people were convicted of their sin. They wanted to be forgiven. They wanted that peace that comes in knowing that God has forgiven their sin. And they came to be baptized unto repentance. And when they went down in the water and they repented of their sin and they came up. Today there's a lot of people being baptized and they go down in the water, a dry sinner, and they come up out of the water, a wet sinner. Nothing has changed. But when true repentance occurs, there is a change within. Hallelujah. Works don't save you, but works indicate that salvation has occurred. And when it occurs, there's a glorious change. For if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. The real fight begins when you become a Christian, because there's a war now that's going on between the flesh and the spirit. And that war will continue as long as we're here in this world, in this body. But it is a war that can be won, because Paul said, "Who shall deliver me from this body of sin? There's a law in my members. The spirit wars against the flesh now, and the flesh wars against the spirit. Oh, wretched man that I am, who's going to deliver me from this body?" And I thank God through Jesus Christ. Amen. Romans chapter 7 ends up with that. Amen. But Romans 8 begins with, "Now therefore, there is no condemnation to them that are in Jesus Christ, who walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh. For the law of the Spirit of life in Jesus Christ has made me free from the law of sin and death." Can you say amen? Hallelujah. He goes on to say in Romans chapter 8, "If the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead indwell you, He will also give life to your mortal body, just like He did to Him." Hallelujah. Woo! Amen. So you got a battle to fight, but it's a battle that Jesus has already promised to give you victory in. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. The sons of God have a legitimate, bona fide sons of God, are led by the Spirit of God. And that's why He prompts you to do right. Your flesh pulls back, but you crucify the flesh and you take up your cross and you follow Him anyway. Amen. Hallelujah. And there's joy in it. A propitiation means that Jesus has appeased the justifiable anger of God. There's a message preached many years ago, "Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God." And people do not like to hear about an angry God. But God is angry at sin. It destroys the human soul. It destroys that relationship He wanted with His creation. The wages of sin is death, and God calls death an enemy. And He said it's the last enemy. The physical part that will be destroyed is physical death itself. Death is going to die. Amen. And life is going to prevail because of Jesus and the blood and the cross. But the wrath of God is throughout the scripture. John the Baptist was baptizing unto repentance. And some people came down because he wasn't working under the religious auspices of the day. And they wanted to just come down and pick at him and criticize him and really challenge him. "How are you doing this without our approval, without going through us? How dare you work outside the perimeter of this religious system?" By the way, it was an oppressive religious system that didn't set people free but put them in bondage. And so John was baptizing. John didn't have time to get involved with the religious system of the day. Amen. God called him, anointed him, appointed him. Amen. In the wilderness. He came out of the wilderness. And he didn't come in a preacher suit either. He come in animal skins that he had made his clothing out of. And he was eating locust and wild honey. Amen. Today the preacher in a three-piece suit, eating prime rib and caviar. He was eating locusts and wild honey. Amen. And he came. And let me tell you what God said about him. What God said about him. Not what people might think of him. Because he didn't come to impress anyone. He came with a message from God's heart. And they were ready to hear it. You know why? Because it had been 400 years from Malachi until John came on the scene. 400 years. You know why 400 years God quit talking? You know why He quit talking? Because people quit listening. When they quit listening, He said, "I'm not going to waste my words. I'm not going to waste my time. I'm going to wait until you're hungry." Bible said there's a famine in the land in the old covenant. It wasn't a famine for food or for water or for drink, but there was a famine for the hearing of the word. I'm not just talking about preaching what we feel is appropriate. I'm talking about what God once said. Can you say amen? Amen. 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 He that hath an ear, he that hath a heart to hear and to heed, he that wants God to speak to them, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. That means to hear with the heart to obey. I want you to speak to me. I want to hear what you say. I want your will in my life. I want to hear from heaven Sunday. I just don't want to hear from him or her Sunday. I'm going to answer to God. I want him to speak to me. The Bible said we need to listen intently to what God has to say. We need to give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest at any time we let them slip. That word slip is like a boat that is supposed to come into port, but instead everyone's waiting for it to come in and unload its cargo. But instead of coming into port, it just goes right on by. Flow by carelessly. You got to be very cautious about just listening to the preacher. Amen. I'm very demanding when it comes to preaching. Just anything don't go down with me. I don't want someone to leave out stuff for fear of offending me. I want the truth. You know why? Someone asked me at work when I was bivocational for 12 years. Someone asked me, they said, doesn't the Bible say the truth will make you free? I said, not just that. Romans chapter 8, 30 and 31 says, if you continue in my word, you'll know the truth. And that's not just intellectually, but experientially. By taking it and applying it, you will become experienced in applying the word to your life. And you will know experientially the truth. And that truth applied, will make you free. It's just like the blood. The blood of Jesus has to be applied. There's something out there today. There's a doctrine out there. It's a universal salvation. He died for the sins of the world, so the world is saved without repenting of sin or coming to Christ. And the whole Bible stands firm against that message. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. And it wasn't enough for the lamb to be slain, as the type of this great salvation is the Old Testament, amen, when the lamb was slain and the blood had to be applied to the doorpost of the house. When I see the applied blood, not when God knew the lamb had been slain, but Jesus dying on the cross doesn't save anyone if they don't trust in him as their Savior. But the day you do, the blood is applied. And when the blood is applied, the Bible said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. The judgment that is falling will not fall on you. Can you say amen? So I'm glad I'm not only saved from wrath, but I'm sealed for salvation. Amen? The Bible speaks of the Holy Spirit being more than just a liver shiver on Sunday morning or a blessing giver through our life. The Holy Spirit, amen, is the one who seals us. He sealed us with the Holy Spirit unto the day of redemption. That word sealed in the Greek means to brand or to mark as one's own. Hallelujah. Isn't that incredible that we have been marked with mercy? Sealed. 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 My wife makes the best strawberry preserves in Plant City. I'm not just bragging. I eat them. I can judge them. She's got some. Oh, it's so good. She's homemade. And she gets them in the jars, you know, while the stuff is hot and all the stuff she does. And you hear when that click, you start hearing the click, click. Because now they are sealed. It's not that kind of seal, although it does preserve you. Amen? It does preserve you. But he sealed you, meant literally to brand, to mark you. Praise God. God's not going to have to try to figure out who is his and who isn't because he's marked you. Amen. He's branded you. He's sealed you with the Holy Spirit, who's not only tells God and is a witness to us, but the Bible said he is the earnest of our inheritance. He's the down payment on heaven. Can you say, man, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he just don't belong to him. Listen to me very carefully. It's so important to understand what it just means to be saved. I don't believe the revival that God wants to send to America is going to come by some new revelation of something we've never seen or heard. I believe it's going to come through reflecting and getting a deep appreciation for what we possess. Can you say amen? What we have in Christ stirring up that deep devotion and that flaming heart of fervent love for Jesus because I'm saved. Don't get up in the morning and just try to figure out what you need and what you don't got and what God owes you. Get up in the morning and thank Him for what you have in Jesus Christ. Get up and praise Him. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. God has been good to us. Paul was so taken back by that kind of love and grace. He said, what manner of love? I grew up in the 50s. I would like to sanctify some of those 50 songs and use them for Jesus. Because Pamela's love can't compare with this. I love my wife. She loved me, but there ain't nothing like this. Can you say, man, ain't nothing like this. What kind of love is this that makes me want to jump and shout? I want to know. Still want to sanctify that and use it for Jesus. What kind of love is this that turns my whole life inside out? I get that itchy, gitchy feeling down in my soul. Oh, some of you don't know about no itchy, gitchy feeling. Lady I worked with, she was unsaved. She respected me as a minister. And she was trying to get something to work in that production line. She trying to get that thing to work on that production line. And she said, I can't get this thing to work. And I told her, I said, just get jiggy with it. She turned around, looked at me, said, what do you know about getting jiggy with it? Nah, you got me there. I don't know a thing about it. I don't know what it means. I probably shouldn't have said it. Can you say amen? Lord, forgive me. And you forgive me too. I just saw Will Smith sing it. I don't know what it's all about. I said it in church here today. Lord, forgive me again. You don't know what that means, do you? Okay, I don't know either. I plead ignorance. Lord, have mercy on me. It's supposed to do something in us when we're saved. So when John is baptizing unto repentance and people are genuinely coming to get right with God, here come the religious crowd. Here come the leaders of the Sanhedrin, and they want to come down and they want to see what's going on so they can criticize and he looked at them. He saw them coming, and God revealed what their true motive was, and he said, "Who hath warned you to flee the wrath to come?" What? Wrath is coming? But Paul preached to Felix, the governor. Felix was used to people paying bribes to him to get let out of house arrest or prison. And so he thought, Paul hasn't approached me to pay a bribe. So he said, go tell Paul I want to talk with him. Give him the opportunity to pay me a bribe. So they brought Paul in, and Paul began to preach to him. Not to bribe him, but to talk to him about things of eternal significance. Can you say amen? And we didn't get the sermon in the book of Acts, but we got the 3 points of the sermon that Paul preached to him. When he got through preaching to him, he knew how Paul liked to talk about his faith or the faith, so he said, I would hear of thee concerning the faith, expecting to receive something from him. He said, this will give him the opportunity to slip me the bribe. Instead, he slipped him the gospel. Amen. And he slipped him the whole gospel, not the parts of it that people embrace today, but all of it. And when he got through giving him the gospel as it was originally presented through the apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, it said when he got through Felix reason of righteousness, you need to be right with God. Can you say amen? And there's only one way to do it, and it's through the blood of Jesus and the repentance of your sin. Amen. And of temperance. You can't just go out here and live for the devil and just let your flesh do any old thing like the world about you and something else and judgment to come. And judgment to come. And judgment to come. And judgment to come. Make no mistake about it. There is a judgment to come. Who has warned you to flee what? The justifiable anger of a holy God that we've sinned against. It's a fearful thing, the New Testament said. To fall into the hands of what? Of an angry God. A God who hasn't been appeased by the blood of Jesus applied. Paul was motivated by the reality of the judgment to come. And here's what he said. He said, therefore, knowing. And a lot of preachers today don't get it. They must not get it because there's no passion in the way they declare the gospel and no real compassion on the souls that need to hear it. Knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. John the Baptist said, if you really came down here for the right reason, you would be motivated by the fact that you're going to stand in judgment. It's a fearful thing. Fearful thing. Sinners under George Whitefield used to run. Those that described the meeting said they ran as if the flames of hell were licking against their heels, and they were afraid that they might draw their last breath before they got to the altar, and they wanted to make sure that their sins were forgiven. Their sin was covered. Amen. When we take away the truth of the wrath of God, we do a disservice to everyone who hears the gospel. Because where there's no fear, you know, the Bible said the reason the unjust knoweth no shame, it said because there is no fear of God before their eyes. And today we're living in a generation that says, what's in it for me? Well, let me begin with the fact that you, when you die and draw your last breath, you're not going to eternal banishment and punishment. You're going to eternal joy, everlasting life, and bliss in heaven forever. Let's begin with that. And Jesus looked and he looked at the lack of understanding of what's coming and the hereafter. And he said, what would a man give? What are they thinking? What would a man give in exchange for his soul? Remember he told the parable to help us try to get a grip on it? He said there was a rich man that fared sumptuously every day. He looked and his barns were full and running over. In the eyes of the world, that's the man you want to be. But he said if that man doesn't have his sins forgiven, if that man doesn't know Christ as his Savior, that man is the foolish man. And the man said in his heart, in the pride and self-sufficiency of his wealth, he said, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to tear down these barns and build bigger barns to hold more stuff. And that was his sole ambition in life. No preparation for what happens when you draw your last breath down here. And time stops and eternity begins. So Jesus said, that man, thou fool. Jesus knew what was coming and when it was coming. He said, this night, tonight, with all of these plans and ambitions, all of it's going to stop suddenly tonight. 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 How many's had any brushes with death, physical death, that it's, you've had a close call? Anybody in here had a close call? How many are 110? How many are over 100? I'm not miles an hour when you were drinking. I'm talking about... He's probably been there. I appreciate him. He's been there. He's a trophy of grace. This is what grace can do. You think he's bad now? You should have seen him before. Is that right? Turned a tractor trailer over. Okay, we see, that's one I didn't even know about. I know about running into police cars. I know that. He didn't. Police didn't chase him. He chased them. Seriously, God is good. I'm going to tell you something. There's nothing in this world. There's no sin that's ever been created that can satisfy the flesh like knowing that you're right with God when that time comes can satisfy your soul. There's nothing that Satan can give you that can take the place of a real communion, fellowship, relationship with the God that knows everything about you but loves you enough to punish your sin in His Son so that you can be saved. Hallelujah. It doesn't put you in a box. It sets you free. It breaks the chains. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Who hath warned you? I believe true Holy Ghost conviction that brings people to the Lord carries with it a warning of the wrath to come. I believe you sense your need for a Savior. I don't believe you just need to be kind of, you know, beckoned in by someone's eloquence or promises of pie in the sky. I believe you feel your lostness, and it makes you not want to bargain with God. When true Holy Ghost conviction comes upon you, you don't try to figure out what can I hold on to and still be a Christian. But you're ready to lay it all down because your soul is worth more than any sin that the world can offer you. Can you say amen? Do we struggle with sin? You bet we do. But the fact that we struggle with it proves that the change has occurred. Can you say amen? Because in times past we walked according to our own lust of our flesh and according to the course of this world, and were by nature the children of wrath. Can you say amen? But something has dramatically, radically changed. You telling me I can't sin if I'm a Christian? No, I'm telling you, you can, but it won't be fun anymore. Am I right? That's right. You'll feel it. Something will convict you. You'll be in a place that says, I'm not supposed to be here. Everybody else is partying down, and I'm sitting here thinking, this ain't fun. I'm out of my element. I'm not where I'm supposed to be. I'm not what I'm supposed to be. You'll only find the peace and joy when you take up your cross and follow Him. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. Jesus shed His blood to appease God's wrath, which is justifiable anger. God is holy, and the wrath of God is a fact. It's a fact. The fact of God's wrath is revealed clearly in Scripture. It said, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. But he that believeth not on the Son shall not see life. But the wrath of God abides on him. That's a message we don't teach. We need to. That's justifiable anger. In fact, it's that wrath that He's compelled as a holy God, as part of His holy essence, His holy attributes. He can't be pure and not hate sin. He can't. He would be a hypocritical God to, on one hand, be perfectly holy, and the other hand, be permissive when it comes to sin. But He loves fallen man. What is He to do? He said, I've got to punish sin. I have no other course. You know, there are judges that sit in courtrooms, that when the evidence is presented and the jury has made their verdict, they have guidelines. They can't just throw it out now. The crime demands a particular punishment. And no matter what their personal feelings may be, they have to abide. God is just and a justifier of them that believe on Jesus Christ. How can He be a just God and justify you and me who have sinned against Him? Sin has to be punished, and the wrath of God has to be satisfied. And the good news is that the wrath of God, the punishment for sin, was satisfied in His Son, so that those that would believe on Him might be forgiven and treated as if we had never sinned. That's the glory of the gospel. One pastor told this story, and he was a pastor in the Midwest, the Great Plains. And when those pioneers came across those Great Plains, they came in the slow-moving, ox-drawn wagon trains. Old covered wagons. And a storm way in the distance, because you can see literally for miles with nothing to obstruct your view in the Great Plains. And the sage grass and grasses were up past knee high. And there was a lightning bolt way in the distance. But it started a fire in the plains. The whole place was just ablaze with smoke and fire, this approaching storm. But this fire was being driven by the winds of that approaching storm, and it was coming toward the wagon. They were in the midst of this great expanse. So there's no way to outrun this wind-driven fire. Firemen many times are caught by winds that suddenly bring a fire in their direction. They can't outrun it. And they're just recently, several were burned to death because of that very issue. So the leader of the wagon train was experienced, and they wanted to run. Their first impulse was to flee. But you can't outrun it. See, you can't outrun the judgment and justice of God. But you can run to the cross, and you can embrace it. Listen what they did. He said, come on. He took some of the men. They made torches out of the dry grass. They ran hundreds of yards in front of the wagon train. Said, just sit still. Amen. And they literally set, behind them. They ran behind the wagon train. They set the blaze behind them. And the same winds that's bringing the fire to them drove that fire away from where they were by burning up the grass behind them. And as the fire approached, they backed the wagons onto the already burnt ground. And they backed up into it deep enough that when the fire got to where there's no more grass to consume, no more fuel to fuel the fire, amen. And he said, just wait right here. He said, just wait right here and do not be afraid. He said, because right now we're standing where the fire has already burned. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. What a beautiful picture of grace and what God has done through Jesus Christ. Amen. We are standing today as a Christian where the fire has already burned. Isaiah 53 is the gospel in the Old Testament. It is a synopsis of the entire gospel of the New Testament. It is a man dying on a cross, and they didn't even know about that kind of punishment when Isaiah was written. They had never encountered that kind of punishment. It was to come when Jesus through Rome was put upon the cross. Can you say amen? But there's a man in Isaiah 53 who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed. How is God going to bring salvation? Can you say amen? Surely, amen. Surely when we saw him, there was nothing that we should desire him, but we did esteem him smitten, stricken of God, and afflicted. But surely he bore our griefs, and he carried our sorrows. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we were healed of sin's deadly wound. Can you say amen? Glory be to God. All we like sheep have gone astray, but God hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Therefore I will appoint unto him a portion with the great. Hallelujah. Jesus, letting the wrath of God be burnt out on him so we could stand where the fire has already burned. Saved from wrath, sealed for heaven. Oh, what's it worth? What is the great worth of that? I was 12 years old when I first came to Jesus. You would think I didn't care about those important things, and you are right. I was 12 years old, and I discovered girls. It's about 12. They're doing it at 9 and 10 now. But I knew there was girls, you know. I wasn't that dense. But I discovered if they like you, that's special. God made them beautiful and attractive. And I'm 12 years old, and I'm with my dad in church. And man, until I discovered girls, I just wanted my milkshake and my Biff Burger. There's a place called the Biff Burger. First time I'd ever seen sesame seeds on a bun. The Biff Burger and a special sauce. And it was cheap and affordable. And on the way home, I know, and they crinkle cut French fries. When they first came out, they were a novelty. Crinkle cut fries, sesame seeds on a bun, a special sauce, a little piece of meat about that thin. Amen. But the milkshake, that's what it was all about. After church, we get a milkshake on the way home before the Biff Burger closes. And I'm just waiting, amen, for the end of the service. Come on, come on. And it's a Pentecostal church that the end is kind of wide open. In case you haven't noticed, there is no real end. They just quit when they're done. By the way, you're in one today. We're trying. Honestly, we are trying. but I was, you know, this girl that I thought was really something. It wasn't Pamela. I hadn't met her yet. They're the real something. I'm saying that so you can tell her when she's back next Sunday. Amen. But I thought she was really something. And she sent me a note by another girl. And the note said that so-and-so, Janet, I believe it was, or Janice likes you. Whoa. Whoa. Now I'm not thinking about the milkshake. Actually, I told you before, I'll tell you again, I would stand up when it came time to stand for prayer, stand to sing. I stood like I was standing at attention. I was trying to make myself taller, make my chest bigger. Amen. Back then, I didn't have pecs, you know, pectorals. I was pirate's dream, a sunken chest. Amen. Anyway, but I tried to pooch it out as much as I could. And they asked my dad, they said, has your son had military training? You know, military school. They thought I'd been to military school. I got a note from a girl. That's what I'm doing here. They don't even know how to salute us. And the service is about over. I got the note in my pocket. I've stood up like that. Every now and then I glance over at her. I'm not thinking about God or eternity or Jesus or repentance or getting saved. I'm thinking about getting home and reading that note again while I slurp on my milkshake. That's what this is all about. Getting out of here and doing something fun. Service was over. I'm excited. Because we're going to pray, going to go to the car, but in Pentecostal church, it don't mean nothing. I'm telling you, it don't mean nothing when they say it's over. Three women came forward that sang. And they said, Pastor, I believe God wants to do something. We have a song, if it's okay with you. He said, come on. They sat down at the piano, one played, the other, all three of them sang. And they sang softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling for you and for me. Over life's ramparts, he's waiting and watching, watching for you and for me. Come home, come home, come home. And I thought, God must going to be dealing with somebody. I'm going to be reverent. I was taught to be reverent. And suddenly I felt that pull. That pull. A knowledge came to me at 12 years old. I need a Savior. I need to know that my sins are forgiven. I need a Savior. I need Jesus. And I found myself weeping. And I found myself getting up out of my seat while the song was played. God was drawing me to himself. And I found myself kneeling at an old-fashioned altar, accepting Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. Amen. I didn't, like a lot of immature Christians today, I didn't appreciate what I had. I did not understand fully what I was saved from until later on. Can you say amen? But when I did, my devotion deepened in the Lord. I fell away. My mother and father went through a very bitter divorce. I got angry at them because they completely forgot about me, and it broke my heart and tore my life apart. I became rebellious. I was Fonzie before the Fonz program came on. I had the motorcycle. I had the black leather jacket. I had the switchblade. I had the homemade blackjack. I went to a supposed to be a gang thing, and the other guys chickened out, or we chickened out. Somebody chickened out. Amen. But I had a motorcycle chain probably us. But anyway, I had a motorcycle chain wrapped with tape, you know, so I could swing it like this with the taped in. And we were going to just do some bad battle, but nobody showed up. So we were at the wrong place, or they I can't remember. It didn't happen. I'm glad God saved me when he did. Before I got hurt any worse than I was. I remember a man pushing when I played football. I remember in junior high, and there's some big boys in junior high in football. They're not little guys, especially if you fail a couple of years. Amen. So there's some big guys out there on the field. I think that's why they didn't let them pass. They were so good at football. I mean, they were shaving. They were shaving. And the big old tackle, amen, had elbowed my friend. I was a right guard, amen. He was a tackle. And this big old tackle had elbowed him like that, right up under him, busted his nose. His nose was bleeding. I got mad about it. I went up to that big old guy, and I shoved him. And I said, if you want to hit somebody, hit me. Had my helmet off and everything. And he did it. He jacked my jaw. I mean, I don't know. Have you ever done something and say, what was I thinking? What was I thinking? I shoved the man, said, hit me. So he hit me. Oh, of course. You know what I did? I jumped on him. And they had to pull me off. Woo! Thank you, guys. Holding me back. I'm saying, let me at him, let me at him. And I'm saying, no. Don't you turn me loose, you hit me again. It hurt. For one solid week, I ate soup. My mom cooked lima beans and ham and potato salad, soul food, cornbread. You hear me? And when you sit there and slurp tomato soup because you can't chew, because he jacked my jaw. And I thought, man, it ain't worth it. This big bad guy need to calm down a little bit. Listen. I shouldn't have took my helmet off. That's right. If you're going to shove a big guy, keep your helmet on. Yeah. But when the Lord saved me, when he drew me, when he saved me, at 12 years old, my life changed. I fell away because I didn't appreciate what I had. It was easy to fall away when you don't appreciate what you've got. But if you ever get a hold of what it means to be truly saved, it's not easy to fall away, because what would you trade? What would you trade? What would you trade for this peace, this joy, this promise? Amen. This God that loved you this much, this Savior that did what he did to save you and to save me. It brings a devotion that can't come any other way but really appreciating the fact that you are saved. Hallelujah. We have to understand this rightly, because the anger or wrath of God is misunderstood. Many think of God as some sort of peeved deity, some kind of cosmic, terrible, tempered being who indulges in violent, uncontrolled displays of temper when human beings do not do what they ought to do. But God does not fly off the handle at the most trivial aggravation. Still less does he lose his temper for no apparent reason at all. God is never malicious, spiteful, or vindictive. His anger is never mysterious nor irrational. It is never unpredictable, but always predictable. The fact is, it is sin and evil that arouses the justifiable anger of God. God is angry with sin and evil in all of its forms and manifestation. Jonathan Edwards preached in the 1700s. An outdated message. In fact, the History Channel talked about Jonathan Edwards and all the people that came to Christ as we close. The History Channel said people came to hear Jonathan Edwards the same reason they go to see one of those B-horror movies. They like to be scared, and it stimulated them. No, they came to hear Jonathan Edwards because they knew what he was telling them about facing judgment without God was true. They heard the truth about eternity, not just a watered-down message designed to get people in a building to make us look successful in the eyes of men as we grow our churches and we build our ministries. Jonathan Edwards cared. He knew the terror of the Lord, and he spoke with such passion and compassion that he was able to persuade men that their sin was not worth risking their salvation. Can you say, man? So he said, you don't want to take your last breath and have to stand before a God who's justifiably angry at your sin without the covering blood of Jesus Christ. Applied. Applied. Applied to your life. Amen. The Bible said in Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Romans 2:5 said, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. In other words, without the blood of Jesus, we'll have to give an account for every sin we've ever committed, and there's no excuse for it because he's offered us a salvation. And so the Bible said, here's where the seriousness of the matter comes. How shall we escape? What? That day of judgment that's coming. If we neglect such a great salvation as this, what excuse can we possibly give? The book of Hebrews brings it home to us, because it said, if they suffered stoning and judgment under Moses' law, of how much sore punishment suppose ye they would be worthy who have trodden underfoot the blood of the everlasting covenant. In other words, Christ has shed his blood, and to trodden underfoot in the Jewish understanding of that, it meant that you just wiped your feet on something to show your disdain for. To reject the offer of forgiveness, the offer of salvation that was purchased with such a great price at the cross. To shake our fist at God and harden our heart at him. He doesn't have a choice at that point. The Bible says it's not his will that any perish. But God has no choice. He can't be holy and condone sin. So he judges it in his Son that we might be forgiven. And if we don't accept that forgiveness and that grace, God doesn't have a choice. There's no choice. You know, if he tells us, if we bid someone Godspeed that's teaching the wrong gospel, we partake of his sin. God will not partake of sin. He can't do it. He can't look over it. He can't just bypass it. That's why Jesus had to suffer. That's why a blood covenant was established. The innocent had to die for the guilty to go free. Oh, Shalabakisa. I don't know about you, but I appreciate being saved. God has given me an adequate home, and I thank him every day for our little house. 1,250 square feet, and we made the garage into a garage apartment, little one-car garage for my son who has a mental disability. Sweet guy, but he needs our help. But we've got a little house, but I'm so happy with our home. And I thank him every day for our home. I thank him for the Astro van out there. We haul everything in it. It runs good. It had 38,000 miles. It's 10 years old with 38,000 when I bought it. Man, what a deal. Who can find a 10-year-old anything? I looked at 2-year-old cars with 50,000 miles on them. Man, what a deal. God to lead you to a bargain. I appreciate it. I sit down in my van and I say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. I thank him for so many things. I thank him for my wife. I thank him for raising me up healed from a bad stroke. I thank him so very much. The nurse at the nursing home yesterday, you know, I told her about I'd had a stroke. I was about in one of those places without God's help. Amen. But God raised me up. Oh, God is so good. The guy that walked with us out here that goes to this church up front, he's the guy that acquires land when they're going to put in an interstate. Amen. He works for the county, high-ranking place in the county. God give us great favor with him. Hallelujah. We need favor with the county. Anyway, I'll tell you about that later. But God is good. God is so good. Amen. I told him about what had happened to me. We were sharing testimonies and how God raised me up in 3 days. He turned and stopped in front of all those other guys. He says, there's something about 3 days, isn't it? I said, yeah, there sure is. There's something about 3 days. God raised Jesus up. He said, that's right. Hallelujah. We're about to shout out there. Hallelujah. Praise God. He's a wonderful young black man, sweet as he can be. Praise God. Said if we needed anything, just ask him down there. And I thought, Lord, have mercy. Favor. God, give us favor. God, give us favor. I thank him for all of those things. But when I get up in the morning, I thank him most of all. I thank him for a wife that loved me enough to stick with me for 50 years. Wow, that's exciting. Thank you, Lord, for delivering me from leukemia when I was 8 going on 9, for healing me, letting me see almost 67, almost there. Praise God, what a good God that I serve. What a faithful Father that I have. But most of all, I thank him at 12 years old. Amen. When my mind is on girls and milkshakes, that the Holy Spirit came, got a hold of my heart, and pulled me. Can you say, man? And when I came back to God when I was 21, amen, going on 22, when I came back to the Lord, this time I knew what I had been saved from. Hallelujah. And this time I said, Lord, it's different now. It's different than it was. I have a deeper understanding, a deeper appreciation of what you've done at Calvary for me. And today, I'm yours. From this day forward, I don't belong to Satan, amen, any longer. I belong to you, Jesus. Hallelujah. I want to follow you all the days of my life. Hallelujah. Praise God. And it's not a job to do that. It's a joy in Jesus' name. Our brother, would you come? We're going to get ready to close today. Thank you, Heavenly Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord God. Hallelujah. You still have that song about the blood of Jesus, the one we just played? I want to do that again. I want to ask you a question as we close today. Are you here and you don't know and have never met Jesus Christ as your Lord and personal Savior? Is there anyone in this room? You don't know Jesus and you want to know him. He is speaking to you today. I speak to you by the anointing, by the word of God, but only he can do what he did in my heart, in your heart. Is he calling you today? Would you respond if he is? Anyone here, just lift your hand. I need to know Christ as my Savior. I've never known him and I need to know him. I need to know him. In this holy moment, is there anyone here that said, I have known him, but I have drifted in my life, and I want him to be the center of my life again? I want, with a mature faith and understanding of the price that was paid to redeem me and save me, I want to rededicate my life to following this wonderful Savior. Yes, yes. Anyone else? Anyone else? Anyone else in this room? I want to rededicate my life. Yes, God sees that hand. And he sees that heart. Anyone else in this room? Thank you. Thank you for those commitments. Thank you for that today. Would you stand to your feet? Let's rejoice in this song that we began this service with as we close. Hallelujah. How many once again are glad that you're standing where the fire has already burned and you don't have to be afraid? Thank the Lord for his goodness, his grace and his mercy. Hallelujah. I want to tell the whole world, amen, about Jesus. How about you? How many are glad that we do get beyond the walls with the gospel of Jesus Christ? You appreciate the radio broadcast, the World Wide Web. He sent his word and healed them. I told the brethren yesterday, I said, you know, I've been a pastor for 40 years and I haven't seen with my eyes what I would love to see happen in a physical center place. In all these years, I've never seen a church become a great big church in number. I've seen God move down through all those years and touch people here and there and here and there and here and there. I've never seen them gathered in one place building a great church in the physical. And there are times I feel maybe it's time for me to resign from pastoral ministry. That paid my way. It's my life's work. I've invested 4 decades in sowing the gospel. When to those that would listen, those that would come. Back at the Holy Church of God, these times of discouragement would come, and I wanted to resign when I was celebrating my 15th year because I didn't see what I wanted to see. And I didn't feel significant. It's a bad feeling to feel useless, worthless, when you spent your life doing something. But I believe in that I can't see more than that I do see. And I believe that His word will not return to Him void, but will accomplish what He desires and prosper in the thing whereto He sent it. And I keep meeting people all over this city that have come through our ministry down through those years, whose life has been indelibly marked because we stood Sunday after Sunday. And there are souls that are going to be in heaven because we stood firm and faithful to Jesus Christ. Can you say amen to that? Are you glad for what the Lord has done? Amen. Do you appreciate what the Lord is doing? Can you be thankful for what the Lord's going to do if we remain faithful? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I love Him today. I appreciate you today. I thank you today for being part of this ministry that God has kept His hand on all these many years. I love Him today. Sean, I'm so glad to see you established, becoming settled in the faith. Because every meal that I ate, along with my son's salvation and deliverance, I called your name before God. I told Pamela, I said, I don't have to pray as long before we can eat this chicken today. Because I see the answer to the intercession. I don't have to pray like I was praying. I can just thank Him. Just thank Him for His deliverance. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. 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 God is so good today. Let's give Him praise in this song as we dismiss today. The Lord's been good to me. He's been good to you. Let's thank Him. That's what I've come to tell you. Thank you for coming today. We're almost done here. As we dismiss, tell them, do you know how much God loves you? Will you do that before we leave? Hallelujah. Jesus, do you know how much God loves you today?